Thank you, Bill. Nice to see each of you here this morning. This is a lovely time of the year when we remember the independence of the United States of America. Some of us are red-blooded Americans through and through. We have a deep appreciation for this country. In some cases, we've seen a little bit of life outside of the United States. And when everything is taken into balance, there's probably no place on earth that compares with the USA, even with all of our problems. And so we give thanks to the Lord for the United States of America. We appreciate this time of year when we remember the freedoms we have in this country. And each of us need to remember that God calls upon us in Scripture to remember those who are in authority in our prayers, that we might continue to live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. In the Bible, God gives us many accounts of godly men and women who are worthy of our emulation. In other words, they're worthy of our looking at them, examining their lives, and looking at the way they live their lives, and seeking to follow the course that they followed. And then God in His Word also gives us pictures of individuals who did not live according to the teachings of Scripture, according to the will of God, and we learn from those who to avoid. I guess about 10 weeks or so ago, we looked at a man by the name of Lot. Lot had a lot of opportunity coming into this life, a lot of opportunity. He had some pretty good example that he could have chosen to follow. Not all of it was good. But of course, none of us as we go through life have all good or all bad example. We have some of each and we can choose which we want to follow. Lot made some very, very poor decisions and he ended up losing literally everything that he had, including his family. He lost everything. I think a question that often comes to mind for many of us, possibly most of us, and possibly more so when we are younger than we were when we are in our later years of life, but even then I think it comes to mind. And the question is this: is it possible to go through life and to have a measure of success in life? Okay, success according to the will of God, but success without compromising, without compromising. You know, the guidelines that God gives us in Scripture as to how we are to live our lives are very, very clear and sometimes very, very narrow, very, very narrow. And it's not uncommon for people to adopt a mental thought process that says, you know, if I'm really going to get ahead in this world, if I'm going to amount to anything, there are areas where I'm going to have to compromise, going to have to compromise, and they do so. Well, Daniel is a man who lived a very successful life from both a godly standpoint and from a human standpoint. Individuals who did not like him, individuals who envied his position, at various times tried to destroy him, and yet he stayed true to the truths of Scripture and lived a life that was successful, humanly speaking, and which did not involve compromise to the truths that he had learned. And this morning I want to look at just a few scriptures which give us the reasons for Daniel's success, his spiritual success, and also his success in life, success before man. We want to start by looking at Daniel chapter 1 and see where Daniel started out. We find in Daniel chapter 1, we'll read just the first eight verses to start. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spoke unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, youths in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, gifted in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's food and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end of them they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, to Mishael of Meshach, to Azariah of Abednego. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's food, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now let's just pause for a moment and consider this situation. It's estimated that Daniel was somewhere between 14 and 17 years of age. Pretty young man. 14 to 17 years of age. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, sends his army into Jerusalem and conquers the city. Nebuchadnezzar gives directions to some of his military officials who go into Jerusalem, and he said, when you conquer the city, I want you to look for young men who satisfy certain very specific criteria, and we've read about those here. Don't kill them. Bring them back to Babylon. We're going to teach them our language. We're going to train them in our own culture. We'll change their names and give them names that we would like them to have. We'll do everything that we can to just incorporate them into our culture, really change their identity. And then we'll test them for a period of about 3 years, 3 years of intense training. We'll give them a test, and those that excel will elevate to positions of usefulness in our government. That was his plan. And the scriptures tell us that among these, and we get the names of four, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Among these would seem to indicate that there were others that were also brought from Jerusalem. However, we know nothing about them in Scripture, and it appears that they probably compromised. They probably went along with the crowd, and God makes no mention of them anywhere in Scripture. But there were four, and one in particular whom we're going to consider this morning, Daniel. Now, as we look at Daniel's life, there are two verses of Scripture which convey two very, very important truths that we find again and again and again and again all the way through Scripture. We find them through the life of Daniel, but again, we find them from Genesis to Revelation. Two truths that carry through. And we'll see these two truths coming out again and again and again as we look at the life of Daniel. The first of those is found in 2 Chronicles 16:9. You don't need to look to it, unless you'd like to. But that verse says, 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect, or another translation says loyal, toward him. Now that's absolutely an amazing thought when you stop and think about it. What that verse is telling us is that the God who created the universe, the millions of galaxies out there, that we have, human beings have no instruments that begin to be able to see. We can see those galaxies which are closest, but we can't get out into space. We just know that they're there. Yet the God that created all of that, created this world, this planet Earth that we all live on, and he created all of us as human beings. He created every living thing on Earth. And the Bible says that this great God continually looks down on little planet Earth And there's 6-point-something billion people living on Earth, and he's looking for individuals like you and me. Individuals, what is he looking for? He's looking for people whose hearts are perfect or loyal. And the word perfect there is not to be taken sinless perfection or anything like that, but rather people who have a heart which is responsive to him and to his will. God is doing that. Today, God looks down on earth. He looks at individuals in this audience this morning, and he says, is there one here? Is there one there? Is there another into whose life I can come through my spirit? I can manifest myself to that person. They will trust my son as their savior, and I'll come in and do mighty, mighty things through them for God's eternal glory. That's what God wants to do. An amazing, amazing thought. Daniel was one of those men. And you and I, each one of us, have the opportunity of being such a person this morning. Now, the other verse that we find is a very simple one, and it's just a little phrase taken out of a verse. The verse is 1 Samuel 2:30. And that verse says, or those words say, God speaking, them that honor me, I will honor. And all the way through Scripture, we find that truth being seen again and again and again. People who choose to honor God, God in turn honors them. Daniel was such a man. So let's keep these two verses in mind as we look at the life of Daniel. First of all, we found in these first 8 verses that Daniel was taken from his home, taken from his land, to a strange land, to the land of Babylon. There in Babylon, he was among a strange people. He had never known Babylonians before. Strange people to him. They spoke a strange language. They had strange customs. They were very unlike the nation of Israel. They had strange gods. None of them worshiped the God of heaven, whom Daniel knew. And on top of all of that, in an effort to incorporate Daniel into the culture of the Babylonian kingdom, they changed his name. Now, the name Daniel means God is my judge. Now, think about this for a minute. Let's assume that you had godly parents and that they gave you a name that meant God is my judge. And you grew up as a child being reminded of the fact that God is my judge. God is my judge. God is my judge. Wouldn't that temper your behavior? You go out and you face whatever you face during the course of the day. God is my judge. God is looking at my life. I need to make sure that I'm doing what is right in the sight of God. Your conduct, your words, your speech, everything about your life, being reminded again and again, God is my judge. God is my judge. God is my judge. Of course, that's true of all of us, but we aren't all named Daniel, and unfortunately, many Daniels don't know that that's the meaning of their name, but that's what Daniel means. God is my judge. Well, they changed his name, and they linked his name to one of the gods, the heathen gods of Babylon. They gave him the name Belteshazzar, and one of their heathen gods was Bel. And his name now means, Belteshazzar now means Bel, okay, the name of their god, protect the king. So the emphasis is on their heathen god protecting the king, who in this case was Nebuchadnezzar. No relation whatsoever to the God of heaven. They were doing everything that they could to break him down, to remove anything from his past, and incorporate him into their culture. And he's just 14 to 17 years of age. Now he faced a test, because what they were going to do in this process of 3 years training, they were going to take food which had been set before the heathen gods of Babylon. That food was then given to the king. It had been blessed by the gods of heathen gods of Babylon. So that is then served to the king. Well, the king wanted the same food and the same wine, these delicacies offered to all of these young men who were being trained for future positions in the Babylonian government. And Daniel remembered the first of the Ten Commandments, which we find in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. And God said very simply, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so here is Daniel, and he faces a predicament. He can go along with what the king of Babylon is commanding, requiring that he do, or he can suffer the consequences for not doing so. But if he does in fact go along, he runs the risk of who knows what, possibly being killed. But you know, in verse 9, we read some interesting words. Verse 9 of chapter 1, now God had brought Daniel into favor and compassion with the prince of the eunuchs. This was the man who was over him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the others whom they had brought from Jerusalem. And so Daniel spoke with this prince of the eunuchs, and he said, you know, I want to suggest that you give us water to drink and you give us vegetables to eat for the next 3 years, and we want to avoid all of these delicacies. And he was afraid initially to do that, but he tested them for 10 days, and at the end of the 10 days, the men looked pretty good, pretty well, pretty healthy, and so he agreed to it. So Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for 3 years ate vegetables and they drank water. Doesn't sound very exciting, but you know, they did so to honor the God of heaven and to stay true to his commands, dietary laws of the nation of Israel. They wanted to stay true to God and not to give recognition to any other god, any heathen god. Verse 8 says, Daniel purposed in his heart. And you know, friends, this morning, that is one of the keys to life. That's one of the keys to life. We have got to purpose in our hearts if we're ever going to stand firm against the wiles of the devil. Purpose in our hearts. Most individuals who fall into some type of sin, whatever it may be, it isn't as though they're walking with the Lord and one day a temptation comes and they fall. It doesn't work that way. Rather, generally, there's compromise, and it may start out very, very small, but it grows and grows and grows, and one day they fall. And the problem is that they had never purposed in their heart that this is where I stand, and I will not do this, or this. I will not allow these things in my life. Daniel purposed in his heart, even as a young man. Little chorus that I haven't heard for a long time, but some of the words of the chorus say this: dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. Dare to be a Daniel. Because of Daniel's faithfulness to God, his willingness to put God first, God blessed Daniel. And we go down into verse 17 of this chapter. As to these four youths, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, God gave them knowledge. Notice it didn't come naturally. God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king conversed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Them that honor me, God says, I will honor. Now, I'm not trying to say this morning that God is going to work in your life or in my life exactly the way he worked in the life of Daniel. God doesn't. God is sovereign. Our situations are not exactly the same as Daniel's was, but we can be certain that if we choose to honor God in our lives, God in turn will bring glory to himself through us and bring honor to ourselves. That is not the purpose for which we live, that we can glorify ourselves. That is not it. God is saying, I'm not going to allow you to come out on the short end if you will honor me. I will, in fact, honor you. Let's move over to Daniel chapter 5. So Daniel was a man of purpose. Daniel chapter 5, just a few pages further back. We find that Daniel was a man of principle. He was a man of principle. Now, there are many, many years that elapse between Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, Daniel is now a man of over 80 years of age. A lot of time's gone by. And he has been in the limelight. He has been in the public eye, positions of governmental authority during these years. over 80 years of age. Now, we're not going to read too much of this. I'm just going to share some of the highlights for you to kind of bring it into a perspective and for the sake of time. But Nebuchadnezzar, the king who brought Daniel from Jerusalem to Babylon, has now been dead for 2 decades. He's been dead for 20 years or more. And his son, Belshazzar, is now the king of Babylon. God is about to come in and dethrone Belshazzar in a mighty, mighty way. Belshazzar is a godless man. And Belshazzar, though he could have looked at the history of his own land and seen God's dealings with Nebuchadnezzar and how God humbled Nebuchadnezzar, and then God restored Nebuchadnezzar, how he could have looked at the history of his own nation and seen how the man Daniel had been elevated to high positions in government and had been used in that country. He was a godless man, just a godless man. And so on this particular occasion that we read about in Daniel chapter 5, he decides he's going to have a great big banquet. And he invites 1,000 of his lords, of his military officials and dignitaries and the rest of them. He invites his own wives and his concubines and others. A huge, huge, huge banquet, big celebration. And he's going to honor his own gods of gold and silver and stone. He's going to mock the God of heaven. And so they're together there in this big banqueting hall, and they're drinking and they're having a high time. And Belshazzar has what he thinks is a great idea. And he calls one of his officers over and he says, "You know those goblets, those gold and silver goblets that we have in our storehouse over there, that my father Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple of the God of Israel when he went in and defeated that country?" And this officer says, "Yeah, I think I've seen those." He says, "I want you to go and get those, and we're going to bring them here, and we're going to celebrate. We're going to drink out of those gold and silver goblets." He was going to mock the God of heaven. So they go over and they bring these silver goblets, silver and gold goblets, and they fill them up with wine, and the people are having high time drinking out of the goblets, which had in Israel many, many years earlier had been dedicated to the service of God. They were used in the temple of God. And they're having a high time, and some of them are intoxicated by this time. And all of a sudden the partying stops abruptly, because from nowhere appears a hand, just a hand, with a finger that starts writing on the wall. And a few words are written, and the hand disappears, but the words are left. And poor King Belshazzar comes to his senses real, real fast. And he's scared, and his knees are quaking. And he says, "I can't read that. Bring in the astrologers. And let's see if we can find somebody who can tell us what that says." So they did that, and none of the astrologers could read it. None of the astrologers could read it. And about this time, we read about it in verses 10 to 12 of Daniel chapter 5. Now the queen, and this was probably the queen mother. It was probably not Belshazzar's wife. "But now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spoke and said, 'O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king, Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and revealing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation.'" Isn't that interesting? All of this time has gone by, And Daniel, with his advanced age, may not have been serving in the same way that he had served earlier. It's clear that Belshazzar didn't think much of him, didn't know much about him. But in a time of real, real need, who was remembered? Daniel was remembered. The queen says, there's a man here who is in touch with the gods. Now, she clearly was not a believer. She did not know the one God of heaven. But she knew that there was a man in the kingdom who was in touch with an authority beyond anything that we as humans have, who would be able to help in this dire situation. And Daniel was called in. Daniel was a man of principle. Let's look at verse 16. King Belshazzar says, "And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation of it, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom." Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Here's Daniel's response. Then Daniel, over 80 years of age now, having walked with God for many, many years, Daniel answered and said unto the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself. Keep thy gifts," in other words, "and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation." Daniel was a man of purpose. He was also a man of principle. King, you can keep all your rewards, you can keep all your gifts, but I'll still tell you the interpretation of what's written on that wall. Verses 26 to 28, Daniel speaking, this is the interpretation of the thing. Meaning, God has numbered thy kingdom, and it is finished. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balance, and art found wanting. King, you've come up short. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Daniel boldly proclaimed the judgment of God. Let's drop down to verse 30. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Daniel was a man of purpose, and he was a man of principle. He wasn't looking for gifts. He wasn't looking for silver and gold. He wasn't looking for money. He wasn't looking for popularity and fame. He stayed true to God because he knew that them that honor me, I will honor. And more than anything else in life, he wanted God's honor on his life. He wanted God's honor on his life. And he didn't want to disappoint or fail God. Dear friends, this morning, we need people in our nation, and we need people in the world, and we need people in our churches who will be men and women of principle. Men and women of principle. Rather than men and women of price, people who can be bought. Daniel could not be bought. Let's move over to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, we find that Daniel was a man of purity. Daniel was a man of purity. At over 80 years of age, over 60 years in public service, the testimony of those who knew Daniel, who had seen him, who had observed him for years and years and years, was that he was absolutely faultless. Wouldn't you like to know people like that in public office? Men and women who are faultless. Let's read the first four verses of chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes who should be over the whole kingdom. And over these, 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They were envious, but they could find no occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Here was a man who, after years and years and years of public scrutiny, was found faultless, even by those who sought to destroy him. Well, when we talk about purity, we need to ask ourselves, what is really meant by purity? And most often, I think what comes to our mind is we think about moral or sexual purity. And that's absolutely vitally important, and we never want to minimize it. That is certainly part of purity. A lot of other things go into purity, however, and one of those is truthfulness. Truthfulness. Are you, am I, always truthful? Can people believe what we say, simply take it to heart, and know that if Sally said it, Joe said it, Bob said it, Dave said it, whoever said it, it's true and I can count on it? Truthfulness, that's purity. Honesty and integrity in business dealings. We have an interesting verse in Psalm 15, verse 4, and part of that verse says that he who swears to his own hurt. And bringing that truth over into a modern-day illustration would work like this. God is commending, God is speaking well, and honoring a person who swears to his own hurt. And a situation like this might come up. Let's say that you're going to sell an automobile, or you're going to sell a house. Let's take a house. You're going to sell a house. You've lived it in a while, and you're going to sell your home. Going to move. Now, you put your house on the market. You advertise it. Somebody knocks on the door. You show them the house. They like it, and they offer you $125,000. Now, the cost of housing is going up. We'll make it $150,000. Somebody offers you $150,000 for your house. And you sit down and you say, okay, I'm going to agree to $150,000. I'll sell you my home for $150,000. The day that you're negotiating this, by the way, is Friday evening. And you agree that on Monday morning you will go to work to complete the transaction. Saturday morning, somebody else calls you on the telephone, wants to take a look at your house. And you think in the back of your mind, you know, I think I already have a buyer, but who knows, it could fall through. Yeah, maybe I ought to show the house. So Saturday, somebody else knocks on the door, they take a look at your house, and they say, well, I see that you have a price for $150,000 on the house, and the fellow says, yes, I do. But you know, somebody else has already offered me $150,000, and I think I'll take his offer. And this person really wants your house. And he says, look, I really like your house, and I need it. And my wife would really like this kitchen. And this yard, you know, we'd have room for a dog to run and play in this yard and our kids. This is just what we're looking for. Tell you what, if you'll sell it to me, I'll give you $175,000. Okay? $25,000 more. It's just what we're looking for. Now you're in a predicament. Okay? You've offered to sell your house for $150,000. You've given your word that you'll do so, but somebody else is offering you $25,000 more. $25,000, folks, I don't need to tell you, is a lot of money. You're in a predicament. What are you going to do? Are you going to stand by your word, or are you going to call the other person back and say, I've got an offer for $125,000. Now, you were first. If you come up to $125,000, I'll sell it to you. That's not right. That's not right. God honors the man who swears to his own hurt. He has given his word, and he stands by it. What about expense reports? Income tax returns. Form 1040, line 7, says that we are to report wages, salary, tips, etc. That's exactly what it says. Wages, salaries, tips, etc. But you know, many of us have undocumented income during the course of the year. We do certain things. We get income for that. That's not documented in any way, and the IRS doesn't know about it. And there are certain cases where there are exclusions. But folks, most of what is taken as an exclusion, okay, which is not documented should in fact be documented. We're not saying all of it should be, but in most cases, when people don't report income, it's income that should have been reported. But we know that if we report that income, we're going to be taxed on it. So at the end of the year, we're either going to owe more or get a smaller refund. God says, "Them that honor me, I will honor." And the question is, would we rather have a little bit of additional financial gain, or would we rather do what's right before God and trust that God will honor us for doing so? Lord Jesus said very simply, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Give unto the government the things that are due the government. And unto God the things which are God's." Which brings up the next area. Are we faithfully giving God his portion? There's a verse back in Malachi which is very, very interesting. Malachi chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. Malachi 3, 8 and 9. God called the nation of Israel thieves, robbers. And they said, "God, how have we robbed you?" God said, "In tithes and offerings, you have withheld that which was rightfully mine." Do we have the faith, brothers and sisters, friends this morning, to know that if we honor God with the income that God has given us, that God will make it up and we will have no lack? Or do we fail to honor God with the income that he has provided? There are many, many believers in our nation, in the world today, who are not where they could be financially if they had chosen over the years to simply honor God. God says in the Old Testament, he says, "Test me." This is God's invitation. "Test me and see if I will not open the heavens and pour out a blessing that you will not have room to hold." God says, "Test me." Are we rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's? Daniel was a man of purity, a man of purity. "Them that honor me, I will honor." Yes, Daniel was a man of purpose, a man of principle, a man of purity, and we need more people like him today. Daniel was also a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. And isn't it probable that the fact that he was a man of prayer enabled him to be the man of purpose and principle and purity that he was? Because when we as believers set aside a time daily, every day, for prayer, for communion with God, we look into his word and seek that God would speak to us, and we in turn speak with God in prayer, God strengthens us, and God reveals truths to us through his word that otherwise we don't see. Daniel was a man of prayer. Well, back to Daniel chapter 6, and picking it up in verses 5 to 10. Let's look just at verse 10 here. For the sake of time, and what happens between verses 4, 1 and 4, which you read early, and verse 10, was that these envious rulers envied Daniel's position. They couldn't find any fault in him, so they went to King Darius, and they connived a plan where they thought they could get Daniel destroyed by throwing him into a den of lions. And so they said, "King, for the next 30 days, we want you to issue a decree that nobody can ask anything of anyone other than you, O King." Now that appealed to his ego, and so he went ahead and signed it without thinking about what he was signing. And then they came back and they said, "Well, there's a man in your kingdom, Daniel, and he prays to another god. He doesn't pay attention to you." And the king immediately knew that he had made a huge mistake. Verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks to God. They gave thanks before his God as he did previously." You see, Daniel, from the time he was a boy, when he was brought over to Babylon, 14 to 17 years of age. All of these years, Daniel's been kneeling down every day. He's been communing with God. He's been praying. What do we find out about his prayer? He knelt down on his knees. Now, we don't have to pray on our knees. When we get down on our knees before God, there's a sense of humility. God, here I am, and I'm a needy man, I'm a needy woman, and I'm coming before you, the great God of the universe. Demonstration of humility. He prayed three times a day, this verse tells us. Demonstrated his continual dependence upon God. Friends, as we go through the day, and this situation presents itself, and that obstacle presents itself, and this opportunity, the things that just come into our lives, are we before God in such a relationship that we just call silently to God throughout the day, before God? Yeah, a time in the day when we're down on our knees before God and we're communing with him. But then as needs present themselves, we're free to come to God during the course of the day. Daniel was. And then it says he gave thanks. He recognized that every blessing that comes into our lives comes from the God of heaven. And friends, the moment God chooses to hold them back, he can do so. He gave thanks. His prayers were as he did previously. The fact that he's now going to be thrown into a den of lions and his life is going to be taken, so everyone else thinks, doesn't hinder him from doing what he's always done. And I would suggest to you that his custom of prayer was that which emboldened him and strengthened him and gave him that confidence in God that enabled him to be the man that he was through all of his life. We would do well to follow Daniel's example, to be men and women of prayer. Dr. Lehman Strauss and many of us have heard him speak on numerous occasions in this assembly. He's with the Lord now. But Lehman Strauss said the following: "Let us learn the lesson that the finest of God's servants must maintain regular and fixed prayer habits in order to continue steadfast in devotion to the Lord." And friends, if we don't stay steadfast in devotion to the Lord, we will fall. The false assumption that we have to compromise, we have to give in here, we have to give in there. If we're totally true to God, people are going to misunderstand us. We're not going to get promotions. Some of the opportunities aren't going to come our way. Dear friends, God says, "Them that honor me, I will honor." And again, we come back to that verse in 2 Chronicles 6:19. The Lord looks down this morning for men and women, boys and girls, with whom he can establish a personal relationship, and he can come in and work mightily in and through their lives for his eternal glory. And you and I have the opportunity to be such a person. Now, friends, it's possible that there are some here this morning. Maybe you're here and you don't actually know Jesus Christ as Savior. We're not asking if you've had a religious experience or if you went forward at some meeting or if you did this, that, or the other thing. We're asking whether Jesus Christ lives in your heart. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says very simply, "He that has the Son has life." That's eternal life. "He that does not have the Son of God does not have life." And there are many, many people who are looking back at some type of an experience or something that happened at some point in time, and they're saying, "That's the time that I think I was saved." Dear friend, if your life, if your heart and your life have not been changed, you're not saved. That's all there is to it. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. When God, through his Spirit, comes into a life, God changes the life. We would encourage you, if we can help you in any way, we can help you in any way. Just pause. I'll be at the back door and mention that to me. I'd love to spend some time talking with you, sharing with you from Scripture how you can know Jesus Christ and know that you have eternal life. There are others in the meeting who would be glad to speak with you. If there's someone you have confidence in, we would just encourage you to make a decision today to change your life, enter in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and live a life that glorifies God. "Them that honor me, I will honor." Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, we praise you and thank you that your purposes toward us are good purposes. Thank you, Father, for having given your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the sin debt which we owed. And Father, we thank you that through simple faith in him, we can be born into the family of God, be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and all of the blessings which you desire to impart to us, your children. So, Lord, take your word, speak to our hearts through it, accomplish your purposes this morning, and Father, we'll praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.